Well, as I preached in the last two messages that I preached on Haggai, Haggai was confronting three kingdom building problems. And that's the title of this whole series, Kingdom Building Problems. And we looked at these things that impede God's work, problems and attitudes that impede God's work. And their disinterest, that's the first one, discouragement, and now that dissatisfaction. And our humanity is the source of these problems, but God's grace and God's gracious intervention is the solution. While this is not an exhaustive list, this prophecy tells us how these three specific problems of kingdom building, how they arose, and how they can be dealt with and resolved. How did dissatisfaction arise? Well, the temple building had restarted, but their economic conditions had not changed. God's people had reversed their behavior, but God had not reversed their situation. He had not yet reversed it. They expected that 3 months of obedience could reverse 16 years of neglect. And it had been 16 years since he told them to rebuild the temple, and they had not done it. Now they began to change. 3 months into this, they were dissatisfied because they weren't seeing what they thought should happen. And God was not going to reverse their situation right away. He had something he wanted to show them, their real problem. They were still working with defiled hearts. And this is seen in verse 10 and 14. To address their dissatisfaction with the things, the way things were going, God had some questions for them, and He tells Hosea, Habakkuk. Boy, I'm really getting the H's mixed up. Haggai. Haggai is a very little-known prophet, so we don't preach about him, we don't hear about him very much, but he told him to use a question. He said, ask the priests what the law says. And God was using these questions. He was using common knowledge. They all knew the law. He was using common knowledge to lay a common ground of understanding and communication. And that's God's intent. His intent is always to communicate, and his communication is always redemptive. It's always clear and redemptive. Now, when we want to win a debate, if we try the ideal way of winning a debate, is to get your opponent to confess the points that you're trying to make. Get your opponent to confess those points, and you've won. You know, Socrates was really good at that. He was a master of this kind of questioning, and he never lost an argument. And Jesus used this very same method, asking questions to get people to state the truth that he was trying to get them to know. He did that. So God is using questions. And look at the question that Haggai, God has Haggai ask in 12 and 13, these two verses. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread, or stew, or some wine, or oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, according to the law, no, it doesn't. But, he says this, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes. The priest said, they replied, it does become defiled. What did God want to show them? This is really important. He wanted to show them that holiness is not transferable. Holiness is not transferable. Now, kingdom building work is holy. But doing kingdom building work does not make us holy. Jesus living in our hearts makes us holy. But that does not automatically mean that everything we do is holy. Our actions become holy. The people we associate with, they also become holy. No, that is not the way it works. That is not how holiness works. God's people were dissatisfied with the slow progress they were making. But God wanted them concerned about the inner growth in their hearts. And that's what he's pointing to in this whole passage. He wants their heart to change. He wants their progress to be spiritual. And then in this other question, the other part of the verse, on the other hand, what is defiled does defile what it touches. And sin, if sin is allowed a home in our heart, it will not only destroy the home, but it will destroy the whole neighborhood. And God wanted to show this. It's like in the hospital we have isolation rooms. In communities sometimes they have quarantines. They've been quarantines here over for the skilled nursing facility sometimes. They are recognized ways of dealing with disease in order to keep it from spreading. And this is parallel to what God is doing with sin, how he deals with sin. He wants to prevent it. He does not want it to continue to contaminate others. And he gives us a verse in Hebrews that talks about this very clearly. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, many homes have been destroyed by bitterness. Families separated and divided by bitterness and unforgiveness because people miss the grace of God. That's what God is talking about in this passage. He's going to show you. He's going to show us all that even though there are all these things in our lives, we can't rectify them to please God. What God wants to do is for our heart to change, and he will bless us by grace, by his grace. Now, what God was saying to them was this. Kingdom building, as important a work that it is, it's not a work for the heart that is defiled, because the defiled heart will defile the work. And that's what was happening. He said in verse 14, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer here is defiled. He's addressing them after they started laying the foundation of the temple. They were already doing kingdom building work. It wasn't going like they thought it should. And they were dissatisfied. And God was trying to get their attention. When he said that, when he said, whatever they do and whatever they offer here is defiled, there was no argument. No debate followed that. Because why? Well, they realized God's focus is not on just the outward obedience. He wants heart obedience. He wants it to come from within the heart. Cain and Abel, back in Genesis, they both sacrificed, but Cain's offering was rejected. And God told him in Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God's gracious favor rests on heart attitude. Cain's heart was not right. Abel's heart was. And God's grace and blessing fell upon Abel and not on Cain. Haggai also knew that these people had something else going on. They were worrying about deliverance. They were worrying about restoration. And in verse 15 through 19, the first part of verse 19, they call it 19a, and then there's 19b. Well, ending at 19a from verse 15, God reviews their concern about this ongoing poverty that they're experiencing from God's judgment on their rebelliousness. It's still going on. The judgment is still there. Even while they've changed their tune and they're starting to do kingdom work and they're getting dissatisfied with their progress, they're still worried about their natural welfare. But God, his focus is on their spiritual welfare. Today we pray, God bless America. And many times it's because we pray that prayer, it's a prayer of dissatisfaction with our economic situation. You know, we're concerned about our economic situation, so we say, well, God bless America. But God's concern about any nation, and especially ours, is for us to turn from sin to righteousness as a nation. Oh, do we need it right now? Maybe this economic slump that we've been in for so long is partly due to that. Probably all those fires that devastated more of the United States than ever before in one little season, that might have also been from God. That was a terrible tragedy. But here's what God says in verse 15. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Give careful thought. He's talking about the situation of judgment that's still upon them. He's saying, from this day on, give careful thought. Do you remember from the other sermons I preached what that word, it was repeated again and again and again and again in this passage. Give careful thought. And the literal meaning of it is, set your heart on your roads. Set your heart on your roads. And that's a weird statement, but really what it means is, get back on track. God is saying to them, get back on track. You are called to be a holy people. So get back on track and be that people, and I will bless you. The disastrous results of sin came upon Israel. God's severe judgments are not to be forgotten. He's telling us in this passage, don't forget my judgments. I judge sin because I'm a holy God. Don't forget it. Don't forget what I did to Israel. The disastrous results of Israel's sins are a warning, a present warning of danger to us as a nation. Really. If God doesn't judge us for the way we've been in this country, rejecting God, kicking Him out of our schools, inviting everything else in, and kicking Him out of our Congress, and just doing what we want to do without going by God's law. If we do that, God's going to have to apologize to some of these nations because He's not judging us yet with the severity that He judged those nations with. I'm right in the midst of reading Ezekiel, and man, I tell you, it's not a pleasant reading. The Old Testament prophecies. God told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happen to them, to Israel. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. When Christ came, it was the beginning of the new age. He will come back to consummate that age, but we are in that age right now. The end of the ages has come with Christ, and we're just at the tail end of it, I believe. And during that time, we need to be aware of the Old Testament judgment of God upon sin. And God is sovereign. We cannot forget this, that God is sovereign over history. In verse 17 it says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. You know, His hand in history is redemptive. It's redemptive. Even though it's judgment, it is redemptive. If He withholds His hand of blessing, if He is withholding His hand of blessing, His hand of favor, we must ask this question, have we withheld our full heart? Have we not given God our full heart? Are we holding back? God is holding back His hand. Are we holding back our heart from God? He tells us the price of full deliverance is surrendering the whole heart. His prescription is in this verse, where He says, from this day on, give careful thought. Make this your meditation. Get your heart back in sync with what I'm talking about here, what I'm trying to show you. And then He makes a promise. And this is the tail end of 19, verse 19b, the second part. From this day on, I will bless you. from this day on, I will bless you. Now, this was a total reversal of their situation and their circumstances. God delights to bless us by His grace. And it's always by His grace. Not because of obligations that we fulfill. Now, good works are important, aren't they? God leads us into doing good works. But God wants them to come out of a heart that is surrendered to Him. A heart that is truly in tune with Him. A heart of true faith. And as this prophecy ends, Haggai has one more message. And it's a future message of a future time. He tells them that they are waiting for a divine destiny. Haggai had previously addressed everyone. He was telling the priests, he was telling the people all of his prophecy. Now, he turns to the governor, Zerubbabel. He's looking at Zerubbabel in this prophecy, and he's telling him of the end times. And he says, in that time he will shake the heavens and the earth, toppling kingdoms and disarming and shattering the world's armies. That day will come, and we're waiting for that day. That'll be great. Why did he give this just to Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was in David's line. He was a descendant of David, and the promises of the end times were promised to the house of David. And what was David's promise? We see Samuel in the second book of Samuel telling him what the promise is. When your days, David, are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. You will come, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, many people think, well, that's talking about Solomon, because Solomon was from David's offspring, and Solomon built a temple, a house. That temple was destroyed. That kingdom was destroyed. That kingdom fell. It divided up, and then finally both, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both fell. It was not Solomon. God was looking beyond Solomon, and we see this in verse 23. Because Zerubbabel was a descendant of David, and he says to Zerubbabel, I will make you like my signet ring, like the ring, the royal ring of my reign. I will make you the ruler of my kingdom. And he was saying that to Zerubbabel, but that never happened with Zerubbabel. So what was he saying? He was saying the same thing about what he said about David's offspring. There is a Messiah coming. In the New Testament, we see that this is a prediction. This prediction to Zerubbabel was a prediction of the Messiah. In the New Testament genealogies of Mary and Joseph together, both of them, in Luke and Matthew, here's what it says. After the exile to Babylon, in other words, when they came back, Zechariah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. So, Jesus, through Mary, was physically a descendant of Zerubbabel. And, through Joseph, he was positionally a person who was to inherit the royal promise. That's Jesus. That's our Messiah. So this end note of Haggai is the beginning note for us because it announces the Messiah. But the song is not finished yet. The tune is not played out all the way because it points to a future destiny, a time when David's son, the Messiah, Christ, will return with power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, nothing we can do can bring that about. I mean, we can evangelize. We can try to do many, many great works and say, Lord, come. The most we can really do is to pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But just like every other thing, just like every other blessing that comes from God, this is also going to come by God's grace. By God's grace. Meanwhile, what are we supposed to do? What is Haggai trying to talk to us about? Meanwhile, the work of kingdom building is before us. And the work of dealing with these attitudes that try to keep us back, that impede God's God's work. Disinterest, attitudes of disinterest and discouragement and dissatisfaction, they impede God's work. But these problems are overcome. They are overcome when we put our hearts completely into the work of God's building, of building God's kingdom, His house, remembering that our obedience is obligated. It's owed to God. But His blessing upon us comes just by grace alone. Let's think about that as we remember from time to time this little prophecy, two chapters long, of the book of Haggai. Nothing we can do. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disinterested or dissatisfied. Nothing we can do, even if we are totally obedient, can bring that day. It will come by God's grace and in His time. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for Your Word because it does give us hope. It gives us hope of your kingdom coming in its fullness, when You will truly be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every false kingdom and false governing and false government will be put down, all armies destroyed, and Lord, You will reign with a kingdom of righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Thank You for this promise, and thank You that You will bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.